listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called The Story of Us, talking through Hillside values. Today we're talking about creativity, and our text is Genesis 1.
Now he's some disinterested party, you know, out playing golf on the back nine of heaven somewhere. He is intimately involved with us and wanted to partner. So it says Adam and Eve and God would walk in the still of the day, and they'd spend time together. And what Adam and Eve were in charge with doing was developing the garden and causing it to flourish. And they're applying their gifts and their talents to see God's purposes come about. God could have, and we see him certain places where he made a declaration, and it was so. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be stars in the heavens and constellations and planets, and it happened. But after creation is finished, he puts man in there and says, it's your job to develop this in a way that brings glory to God. I believe that God not only gives this creative power to us as individuals, but also to church families to determine how can we partner with God to live for the praise of his glory. How can we kind of look to see what it is he's doing and contextualize that into our workplace, into our neighborhood, into our schools, into our church, and into our community? That's why we're here. Problem happened in Genesis chapter 4. It tells the story of human fall, the fall of man. Adam and Eve chose to act instead of as the created ones. They chose to try and elevate themselves to the level of creator. When God had given them the instruction, you're to develop the entire Garden of Eden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you'll surely die. When they took what God had said and said, we think we're going to challenge that and see if it's true, they attempted to usurp the place in heaven or on earth that only belonged to God. And this is important for us to know. We, as created beings, can never assert or raise ourselves to the spot of equality with the Creator. We continue to function best when we assume the partnership role as being fully dependent upon God and functioning as the created ones. Every time we attempted to raise ourselves up, we see destruction and sin and death coming about. Genesis chapter 6, it's talking about how messed up the earth is, and how at this particular time, there's only one family, Noah, his wife, and the sons Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, the only ones who are following after God. And as we read through into chapter 7, 8, and 9, we'll see that even they were not doing real great. And so God said, I am repenting from having created humanity. And so what he ended up doing is he said, I'm going to send a flood. You know the story of Noah and the ark. It takes him 100 years to build this ark. God saves all the creatures in the ark, saves Noah and his family. But we see from this point on, humanity has a bent where we have a bent towards doing evil. We create ways of sinning. From Genesis 4 to Genesis 6, just about 700-800 years. In that period of time, everything on earth that God had intended to go good, people had become creative and used their talents for the dark side. Think Anakin, okay, Skywalker, when he went, became Darth Vader. Okay, so ultimately, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, the prophet writes, God has blotted out our sins like a mist, and we have been redeemed. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, our hope and our life comes from the redemption of Jesus Christ. So the life of a person who is living for Jesus now has the opportunity to tap into that creative potential that's inside of every single one of us to bring glory to God in what we do. Now, when I say creativity, you may think people who paint or people who can play guitar or people who can sing, people who can write music. That is one very small, small section what creativity looks like. I believe that one of the things we see in Ephesians chapter 1 is a challenge that we don't do anything on earth in our own strength, but everything we do is to the praise of God's glory. For me, how that ended up working out was I got a job as a janitor when I was 16. And I've been at this church for about 15 years. And so if you've heard this story before, you know, I'm sorry, but it's one of the most significant ones and very shaping in my life. So get used to it. And plus, I'm getting old. I might repeat myself a little bit more. And so 16 years old, and I get a job as a janitor. And I worked for a group of people in one of the first computer companies in Reno. And one of the guys who was in software engineering, software development, was very condescending because he was super, super smart and everybody else was not as super smart as he was. And so he would always be comparing his job title and the fact that, you know, back in the day, this is right when Bill Gates and Microsoft are starting to take off and he has Bill on his actual cell phone and he's got a cell phone. It's about this big. He created it. It's literally, it's this brick. And I'm talking to Bill Gates, you know, and he just would rub it in people's faces. And one day I'm dumping his trash and he says, "It must be really hard to be you." And I said, it really is. It's really hard to be, but you have no idea. The voice, I don't know. Anyway, and he said, "No, you're a janitor. You dump my trash. And if I make a mess here, you have to clean it up." And I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm very fortunate to have known Jerry Cook at this time, because Jerry had told me, there is no job on earth that is below a person who served Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, every job you do for the praise of God's glory. And so this guy's name is Wilbur. And so I said, "Actually, Wilbur, I don't mind being a janitor, because as I see it, I'm not serving you. I'm serving him." So, "Oh, you believe in God?" "Yes, I do. And I'm living for the praise of his glory. So you might look at it as me being demeaned. I look at it as an opportunity to say, there's a God and he's in heaven and he exists. And I'm going to be the best toilet scrubber that there is on the planet for Jesus." You see how we kind of flip? You know, Wilbur was left going, "Bee, bee, bee," for a second. It got worse from there. But one of the things that ends up happening is there is nothing that we have in life that we don't have the opportunity to honor God with. And if we look at our day as a day that's filled with trivialities and things that are demeaning and boring, we miss the opportunity to say, "God, I want to give you glory, even if I don't sense anything, or if the angels singing, or, you know, the majestic harps or electric guitars playing in heaven. I want to do what I do to honor you in every area." And I'm going to find out, and I'm going to guarantee you this, we're going to find out that there's things inside of us that are going to be unique from anybody else on the planet. Because we have been created in his image and in his likeness, but he's also made each one of us a masterpiece. The Ephesians 2 scripture that says, "It is by grace we've been saved, not by works, so that none would boast." But we would embrace the creativity to say, what does it look like to follow Jesus? It means we love God with everything we've got. And we love our neighbors ourselves. Now go and figure out how to do it Tony style, or John style, or Heather style, or Bean style, to do that for him. God gives us principles, not methods. We want methods because they're easy. Just tell me what to do. Give me the list. Here's how you be a Christian. It's much more difficult to say, honor God above all things. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Obey all the commandments." And he says, "Okay, which ones?" And he goes through a list of commandments. He avoids two of them, leaves two of them out. Love God and have no other idol. And Jesus looks at the rich man and he says, "I've done everything. You know, what do I need to do to be saved?" And he said, "You're really rich. How about you sell all your stuff and give it to the poor?" And the rich guy goes, "I can't." And he walks away. And Jesus said, "It's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." So his disciples were like, "So if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can't be rich." And he said, "No. When it comes down to it, the guy's problem is that he loved something greater than God." He said, "I love you more than everything except for my stuff." And Jesus says, the principle is love God with all your heart and have nothing above him. That's the principle. Over the years, Christians have tried to say it's if you have wealth that you're doing something wrong because money's dirty. Money's the root of all kinds of evil. And actually, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we say, show me what to do. And Jesus doesn't give us the list. He says, wrong question. So when I was in my master's program, one of the things we had to do on a regular basis was watch TED Talks. Anybody ever seen a TED Talk? 18 minutes long. Usually good information. My favorite one is by a guy named Malcolm Gladwell. And he tells the story about the best spaghetti sauce. Anybody know, ever heard of Ragu? Yeah. They're a spaghetti sauce giant. And in the 70s, they were killing it, which is a euphemism for saying they were doing awesome. And so the makers of Prego went to a guy named Howard Moskowitz, New York, I think it's New York College of something or another that does statistical analysis. And they said, "Howard, will you do a research and find out what is the best spaghetti sauce so we can beat Ragu?" And Howard Moskowitz went and he interviewed people all over the country. And he came back to the Prager guys and said, I've got good news and bad news. It's like, what's the bad news? He said, the bad news is you're asking the wrong question. The good news is I have answers to a bunch of other questions about what the best spaghetti sauces are. And he'd found that over 35% of the people who were interviewed said that they wanted to have a thick, chunky spaghetti sauce. There was not one of those on the market. So Howard says, you should make one of those. And then there's other people who like mushrooms in their stuff. And there's other people who are like this in their stuff. And so now Prego has 70 different spaghetti sauces. Because the questions that they were asking is, tell me what the very best thing is. And Howard says, you got to turn this around. It's, what are the best spaghetti sauces? And to me, this is applicable. It's like, what does it look like to live as a Christian, to be the best Christian I can be? What do I have to do? And God turns that around on us and says, I put this into your hands to decide how can I live within the parameters that he's given to me. The parameters of my own life, where I live, you know, what I can do, what I can step out into. He's given me the parameters of saying the only way to receive salvation is through Jesus Christ and trust in him. And there's a few other things, but then he says, now go and just do it. And so rather than trying to become something that I'm not, I get to be the best image and version of me, the person he made me to be. Because sometimes we can look at creativity as being, it's without any bounds, without any restrictions. That's not true. Creativity always comes with restrictions. When we do our little painting of the mulberry tree on Saturday night, there's no one that's going to be painting onto the wall back here because they just don't want to be bound by a canvas. I just got to let my creativity go. Even God limited himself by creating human beings that can't live in, you know, we can't live on Jupiter because the gases there would kill us. Instead, he creates a specific atmosphere, a specific life form that's going to live in a specific place. But then they live to bring glory to God. And so for us, we accept the parameters that he gives to us, and then we go and do the best that we can to love God, to love others, and to honor him. And we exercise creativity. That's why when you begin to get involved in an area of ministry, there are certain lists on how do you make coffee. It's not a free form. Just do whatever you feel like doing with the grounds, and hopefully we want good coffee. But there's other ways of showing hospitality and other ways to do things that you may be coming up with stuff that no one else has thought of. And we want to encourage within those parameters, encourage the creativity that's put inside of us. Because when we express things like that, we bring glory to God. One of the things sometimes people ask about, and it can be awkward when there's a guitar solo or maybe, you know, somebody banging loud on the drums or, you know, Johnny starts doing his over here on the bass. Say, well, should you really be doing that kind of thing in church, that kind of flourish? Scripture, I believe, is full of examples where David and other kings would gather those who could play and sing skillfully, and he would have them play to bring glory to God. Because as they expressed what God had put inside of them, it brought God glory. And so we may not ever have a 17-minute Negata de Vida guitar solo type of a thing, but we want to give room for the gifts that God's put inside of us to shine, and not just on the platform, but other places too. So questions, comments, observations, what are you hearing? What are you hearing? Matt? Matthias? Hey, there's Bill.
Sorry. One thing.
Do 1 second. Go ahead.
1, 2, 3. Hey, one thing that I really appreciate when I'm going through and hearing is that we talk a lot about it's all about uniquely and that God has us defined and knows us by the number of hairs on our head and has been uniquely and wonderfully made. And truly, as you continue to meet with others and see the gifts that are there, it's encouraging to see that, yes, I may not be the person that is best at going out and doing A, B, and C, but God has made me to be me, and it's encouraging to try and, when there's a lot of negative self-talk, to actually see that you are worth something, and that God has made you that way.
That's good. That's good. Anybody else?
We should not be afraid to express our creativity. Whatever skills, talents, and gifts that are given to us from God, we should explore those and express them for his glory.
Right on. Elder Willie.
I see that God has made us different so that we'd be interdependent upon one another, because there's only as we work together that there's a whole, and it's a relational issue that if I can do it all, I don't need you, but I need everybody else because I can't do it all, and so it's a relational issue.
She's old too. Oh. Yeah.
I think that trying to be like somebody else, we can aspire and enjoy the giftings and strengths and talents of others, but God has made each of us unique. And if I'm busy being second best somebody else, then I'm not being first best me.
Sure.
I know that I am created different than the people that I know. So I think we have to just be ourselves.
Sure.
Sometimes I forget that I kind of put God in this, you know, he is always the same, and it's nice to have him that way. But it always makes me relax when I know that my relationship with God is very personal, and it's different than other people's relationships with God on little minute levels. I mean, he's always the same, but my relationship is very personal with him. And so when you go throughout your day, it's easy to go, well, you know, like, I want to do this for me, and I want to do this for me. And then every once in a while, usually on Sunday, we go, oh, yeah, and God. But something that recently I've been thinking about is, what if I just thought on every single choice and every single thing that I'm doing every day, hey, God, what is it that you want me to do right mm-hmm. here? And that's going to look different for everybody in each situation.
Nice. I see it that we, you know, at least for myself, I strive to be something that I think would fit as a Christian. And yet the truth is we're all part of a puzzle that God has planned out. And I don't know what my piece looks like. But yet I fit together with the other pieces that I really don't know what they're supposed to look like either. But God sees it from a distance and sees what my piece is and how the other pieces fit together.
Nice. Hold on. Jake, ready, buddy?
It's a loaded question. Louis gave me 10 minutes, and I have to pee, so it's probably going to be shorter than that. I don't really know what the expectations are, but a couple of people, when I walked in, were like, oh, we're really looking forward to hearing what you have to say, and I've gotten more in this habit of not writing anything down in preparation for these types of things, and part of it is just, well, it's my story, so how could I forget it? I don't need notes. But the other part is, like, I really want it to be organic, and I want it to flow from the Holy Spirit through me and not something that I, as man, think should be told. So I got pretty emotional early on. In the service today, during worship, when that song came on with the ocean and talking about how God carries us further than our feet would normally go, and how the Spirit leads us deeper and than anything I could ever expect, and I contemplated coming up here and giving the actual story of like the chronology of how I came to know Jesus and. And I think I will because it's relevant. So the nutshell is, raised Catholic, kind of had a moment when I was about 15 years old, started working, so I stopped going to church. But the moment was, I was sitting in Mass, and I looked around, and there were like two people in the front row with their hands. And everybody else was just doing their thing, and I thought, there's something missing here because those people seem to get it, whatever it is. And that stuck with me for quite some time. And then I stopped going to church because I started working as a teenager, and I got into college, and never really knew God. Raised Catholic in Reno, Nevada. You don't get taught what spirituality is. You get taught what ritual is. So college came and went, and at the tail end of college, I got invited to join a campus Christian group, and I was like, all right, yeah, sure, whatever. Instantly, the excuses started coming. I think I have to work that night because I wanted to avoid those people and their judgmentalism. Listen to me. I dragged a fraternity brother with me, and as protection from the evil Christians or whatever. And I found it to be quite a pleasant experience. So then I graduated, and post 9/11 economy happened, and life fell into a depression, and all sorts of terrible choices for several years afterward. And then finally, I got hooked back up with a Bible study with one of my good friends from college, that went on for a couple of years, and he invited me to church, and I was like, church. I know what church looks like in my head. It's a bunch of people doing rituals. But eventually I came to know a church community, said I want to get baptized, did the baptism thing. And then, so that was like January 29, 2006. And then like 4 years later, I realized that I had only committed myself to Jesus as Savior and not necessarily as Lord of my life. And I think I've shared this before. And since about 2010, things have been steadily improving. I obviously, God led me to Heather, and she's been amazing. But I think the theme along the way is that even as a child, I was surrounded by holy type people, at least, guiding my life. And then in college, one of my fraternity brothers gave me my first Bible, and I was a resident assistant, and one of the guys on the football team was living in the dorms, and he invited me to that very first Bible study I ever went to. And then when I graduated and things were terrible in my life, I was working at a bank with one of my good friends from high school who I'd been separated from for years, and he was really speaking the word into me. And through all these dark times, moved away to Arkansas and was around other Christians who were kind of pushing me to church, and came back and hooked back up with the Bible study, and then went to church. And that guy who introduced me to Bible study ended up marrying us. And then we ended up at Hillside. And the couple of themes are God has never left me. I mean, never left me. And Louie and I had a conversation the other day about just stuff, and one of the analogies that he used was that we try to be really precise with what with being a Christian or what that means. And then we get into comparisons and, what does a Christian look like we've just talked about. But he says, I think it's more like a highway. Like, it just go and God will guide you. And I really liked what Louis had said to me, was that God lays down like rumble strips to let you know that you're not going the way you're supposed to. And you get sideways on the highways, you wake up and, okay, that's not where I'm supposed to be. Well, for years, I just kind of like driven right over the rumble strips, taken a few exits, gotten lost in the ghetto, and I'm like, where's the highway? Finally, get back on it. And now I really truly believe that I'm on the highway, and I'm in the left lane, and I got, I'm looking out the windshield, proportionate to the rearview mirror, which is smaller by design because we're not supposed to be staring backwards in our lives, because then we crash into things. And likewise, we're not supposed to be glued out the windshield either, because we could miss the ambulance approaching that needs to get by. So I really believe that things are proportionate. But so that theme of God has never left. He's always provided. He's always given me wonderful people in my life to lean on, even though I didn't know I was leaning on them, and to guide me, even though I didn't know they were guiding me. And now I've taken another step where people are starting to lean on me and look to me for guidance, which is just bizarre, because I don't believe that I have the knowledge or the wisdom or the depth of experience to do that kind of thing. And thank God for my counseling experience, because Carl Rogers, who's one of the legendary names in our field, said that counseling occurs when a person of better insight is talking to a person with less insight. And I'm paraphrasing. But that's all it takes, is that small little measure of, I just know a little bit more about this thing than you do at this point, and that's all it takes. There's no pride about it. There's no measurement. There's no comparison. And I'm just very honored and thankful to be here. And I see where God is working in everybody, and it's so special to me. And he's, when I've turned down the volume of my life to hear his voice, that's really always been there. And one of my friends said this to me many years ago. He's always going, Jake, I'm talking to you. But if the volume of my life is too high, I'm not going to hear the whisper. I have to turn down the volume of my life to key into the Lord and what he's saying. And I'm hearing it so well now. And I look around and I see where he's impacted me. He's truly taken me, like the song was saying, beyond any measure that I ever thought was ever going to happen. And I'm trying to stay rational and reasonable so I don't get emotional. But, you know, I look at it, Heather, and, like, I never would have thought that somebody that special would be in my life. And I look at Louis and Joni and Willie and Diane and people who've really impacted me that I never... I didn't see it because I was seeing it through my own eyes and not through God's. We have within us, within each of us, God's spirit. We're all made in his image, and we have a little piece of divinity. And if it gets occluded by the noise of life or by our own understanding, we're going to miss it. I'm so tired of missing it. I'm so glad now in the last couple of years that I've really found that little piece of divinity, and I'm seeing it in every single person I come in contact with. There are no just janitors, you know. There's no such thing. Everybody is so special, and not in that, like, you know, liberal hippie, you know, we're all special snowflakes and nobody should be accountable special. But, like, truly... Like, God sees each of us as special and unique and creative, and my invitation to y'all, as you're, you know, doing me the honor of listening to me go 9 minutes and 48 seconds, is that just try to key in on that, not only in yourselves, but in other people, anybody you come in contact with. We all have a little piece of special divinity within us. And allow that to shine. Don't worry about lighting up the world. Light up your own little corner and let people know where you are. And then move forward from there. That's my story. That's how God has worked in my life. And it's not a shameful thing that it took this long, because it's not my time frame. It's not my timeline. It's God's. And it happened exactly the way it was supposed to. So thank you all, Louie. You can come back up and close.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're good, and you only do good things. And we thank you for the privilege of being called sons and daughters of yours. And on this Father's Day, we honor you. And we thank you for the good work you have done, are doing, and will continue to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to encourage you with one last thing. There is no such thing as a good Christian or a bad Christian. You either are or you're not. And we measure ourselves usually when we think we're doing well with, you know, we're being consistent. We've got this list of methods, this list of practices that we're engaging in. And there's other times we measure ourselves and say, I'm not being a good Christian. Jesus died for us, and he gives grace so that we, as whether we're on the rumble strips or we're on the highway, to come back to and renew and repent and restructure and to realign and to move forward.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.